we have been doing and going through a book called Holiness and Its Roots. The author is J.C. Ryle, and we have reached chapter 14. It's entitled The Visible Church, or The Church That Is Seen. Let us turn to our key scripture, Revelation 3, 22. Revelation 3, verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In many parts of the world, people, society, no longer attend church. They claim to be Christian, but they don't go to church. They don't regularly attend church. And in fact, some even take pride that they don't go to church. For example, I know one man that said, "You will never see my body darkening the door of a church. I will never go to a church." And this generation, many are not church-going people at all. But there are some nations where there are church-going people. They do attend church regularly. But that doesn't mean that they are true Christians. We call these ones that are churchgoers only, we call them nominal Christians. They give themselves the title as Christian, but they're not true biblical Christians. Now, these words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." Everyone who claims or calls himself and gives himself the title as Christian ought to give heed to these words. These words are written for our learning, and they are written to all those who call themselves Christians. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What is interesting is when you read the book of Revelation 2, chapter 2 and chapter 3, these very words are repeated seven times in the seven different letters. There are seven letters to seven different churches, and there is design in this. God's way is absolutely perfect. He does nothing by chance. He does nothing by mistake. It has a specific design. There is design in this sevenfold repetition. Let us see if we can discover some of the meaning. All seven letters address true Christians. What do these letters have to say to true Christians or true believers? These are truths that are applicable in our times, in this day in which we live. And they are truths which we would do well, and it would be good to know them thoroughly. Truths that would help us to grow more deeply, and truths that would really help us if we understood them more deeply. So we take note that in every one of these letters, the Lord Jesus says, "I know thy works." He says, it's repeated, this phrase, "I know your works." In every one of the seven letters to the churches, to the one he says, "I know your labor. I know your patience." To another, he says, "I know your tribulation. And I know your poverty." To a third, he says, "I know your love." Or, "I know your charity, your service, and your faith." You can read them for yourselves in Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3. Notice this wording, "I know thy works." He doesn't say, "I know your confession." The Lord doesn't say, "I know your desires. I know your promises. I know what you wish to do. I know your intentions. No, he says, I know thy works. And we learn from this passage that works are very important. Yes, it is very true. Works can never justify you. They can never, works can never wash your sins away. Works can never deliver you from the wrath of God. But just because works cannot save us, it doesn't mean that works are not important. The believer that has this kind of thinking is dreadfully deceived. Works are the evidence that we are true Christians. If we call ourselves Christian, it must show in our daily behavior. There must be some evidence. There must be some proof that we belong to the Lord, that we are really the Lord's. Look at the book of James. James chapter 2 and verse 21. It's speaking about Abraham, the father of faith. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Now, James is not contradicting what the Apostle Paul says, that the Apostle Paul says that we are justified by grace through faith. What James is saying here is that he or she that professes to have a faith must prove his faith by his works. He must prove his faith by his behavior, by his actions, by what they do. Doubtless James didn't mean to teach us that we must have hope in works for salvation. That is not the point whatsoever. Remember that it amounts to nothing. It counts for nothing. If we say that we know God and by our works deny him. We see this in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Titus chapter 1 verse 16. The scripture says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable. The King James says they are abominable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. It seems to suggest, this passage seems to suggest that they pretend holiness. They pretend to be Christians, but they give strong attention. They are just hypocritical, and they are shamefully addicted to all different manner of evil. They are determined to keep up the show that they are a believer. Whatever it costs them, I must show face that I am a believer. But they also want to continue in sin. To continue in sin and in the profession of faith at the same time is the greatest nonsense imaginable. It cannot work. Such people's actions are not praiseworthy. They are disapproved by God. He doesn't approve it. They are unfit for any good work. Even if men say they are doing well, look, they have done something good, God does not accept that good work from a hypocrite. In man's eyes, the works may be good, but in God's eyes, the hypocrite's works are unacceptable. Remember the words of the Lord? We know and we recognize a tree by its fruit. Every tree is known and recognized by the fruit that it produces, Luke 6:44. So whatever the works of a professing Christian, we must keep this in mind. No matter how private, no matter how secret they are, no matter how they are done in dark places, the Lord sees them all. And the Lord knows them all. We never can speak a single word and the Lord doesn't know it. He knows what we say. He knows every word that we are speaking. We can even speak in the quietest whisper. The Lord knows it. And you can never even write a letter. You can never write an email. You can never send an SMS. The Lord knows it. He sees it all. Nothing is hidden from Him. Even our very thoughts, He knows what we are thinking. He knows what is in our mind. He weighs the motive of every man. He says this, I know your works. I know everything. Nothing is secret. His eyes are as flames of fire. There is no darkness before Him. Our sin done in darkness is as done in a bright light. It's visible unto Him. So the Lord Jesus knows the works of all. Let's start with the first category. He knows the works of the unrepentant and the unbelieving. Yet, grace allows them to grow, and He gives them and He grants them opportunity to repent and turn to Him. As long as they have breath, as long as they live on earth, under heaven, among men, there is hope for them. They can hear the word of God, and they can repent and turn to the Lord. But one day, there will come a day when they will reap the wages of sin, and that is death. And by death, I'm not talking about departure from the earth. They bury you and people cry and say goodbye to you. I'm talking about the second death, when you are separated from the Lord forever and ever. No more light, no more joy, no more peace. It's a goodbye to peace and joy and love forever, and to misery forevermore. That's the second death. That's the eternal punishment for the wages of sin, the separation from the Lord. You know, the sinner hopes that as time goes by, people will forget the bad. They will say, oh, he wasn't such a bad man. We remember the good things that he... It is true, man may forget, but in heaven, the Lord never forgets. Everything that we have ever done on this earth will appear with us one day as we stand at the throne of judgment. When the great white throne of judgment is set up, all our works will be present with us. And we will be judged according to our works. That's what the scripture says. Judged according to our works. The Lord sees and He has knowledge of all that we do. He has knowledge of the reason we do it. He has knowledge of the motive we do it. He knows how much was done for His glory and how much was done for the recognition of man. He weighs all our actions. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God gives to every man according to the fruit of his doings. Nothing is hidden. No secret of our heart. We must and we will give an account for all our actions. Now, that is all very negative, but now comes the positive. There's a very positive side to this. Nothing goes unnoticed. He will never overlook any kind deed that we have done in His name. Not even a kind word spoken in His name. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we follow Him, your labor shall never be in vain. Labor in the Lord is never wasted labor. We may think our works are so small, so insignificant, so blemished, but whatever we do for the Lord will never go unnoticed. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. And whoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Great loyalty to our King can be expressed by a very little act of kindness. And it's kindness to his servants. Or perhaps there is even more loyalty expressed when there is kindness shown to the little ones, to the despised ones. Acts of love are divinely valued rather by their motive than by their measure. Listen to what one of the writers of old says. Even a small cup of water may be given with an ocean of warm love. A small cup of cold water given with an ocean of love. It's the motive behind the gift. What we do for Christ's sake has got great promise attached. Verily, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. It is noticed, any service unto Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, that's 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor, what you do for the Lord, is not in vain. Your work of faith, your labor of love, your work of service towards the saints. The eyes of the Lord see and they know what is done out of love for Him. We may think that what we did was not very perfect, not very good. But this one note encouraged my heart. It says, He will gather the gold from the dross of your doings. We may make mistakes, but if the Lord sees the right motive and the purity of heart, He will gather the gold from that. He will pick up the gold. He will sift the wheat from the chaff in our doings. And maybe our doings cost us tears. And the Lord says, your tears are all put into a bottle. The Lord sees our tears and He keeps them. Your endeavors to do good to others, no matter how little they may be, are written in God's book of remembrance. God sees and He knows it all. The world doesn't know because they don't know your master. But God sees and God knows. I know your works, He says. Yet, here is the solemn warning to the hypocrite. The words also apply to the hypocrite. the words, I know thy works. For example, you may deceive your pastor. You may sit in church listening eagerly with a serious face, week after week. This is what many do all over the world. But they don't believe a word that is said. They never do a word that is said. And it's not that it's the word that the pastor has said. It's the holy word of God that they do not do and that they do not believe. The pastor may think that they are good people. The pastor may think they are living a good life. And people can deceive each other and man. But we can never deceive the living God. He says, I know thy works. I know. He that has an eye, in the book of Revelation, the Lord clearly saw the deadness of the church of Sardis. He saw that they had a reputation for being alive, but they were dead. And the Lord saw the lukewarmness of the church of Laodicea. And the Lord sees us, and he knows us. And unless we repent, our works will be exposed on the last day. Hypocrisy is a losing game. It's never acceptable to the Lord. It's never acceptable to pretend to be one thing, to pretend to be a Christian, and to be something else. If it's going to benefit me to call myself a Christian, I've got to be a Christian in reality. I've got to be a doer of the word. In the book that we're reading, J.C. Ryle makes the comment. He says, be sure that your conscience is not condemning you in this matter. Are you calling yourself Christian and not doing what the Bible says? And then he gives the warning, for your sins will find you out. Your sins will find you out as quick as the Lord saw Gehazi, the servant of the prophet, taking riches from Naaman. The Lord saw it, and the Lord knew it. And the eyes of the Lord saw Ananias and saw Sapphira when they pretended to give all the money from the sale of their land. The book that recorded all is still recording our deeds, our works. But Jesus is merciful. He sends a warning and he says, I know thy works. In these seven letters that we read about to the seven different churches, there is a promise made to all seven churches. And the promise is made to the man or the person who overcomes. Seven times over, Jesus gives the churches exceeding and great and precious promises, each different and each with strong consolation. But each promise is addressed to the overcoming Christian. It is always he that overcometh, or to him that overcometh. We must notice this. Every Christian, everyone who calls himself a Christian, is a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, fighting a battle against sin, the world, and the devil. God provides armor for the Christian. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read, take up the whole armor of God. Stand, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And above all, take the shield of faith. That's Ephesians 6, 13 to 17. So God has given us armor. God has given us weapons, and he has said, fight, fight. The Christian is a soldier in a fight. We are to take up the weapons of our warfare and wage the good warfare. We are to resist Satan. Is Satan fleeing from us? Are we engaged in a battle? Our King, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, through whom we are more than conquerors, we have a captain who is leading us. We have been given provisions for the battle, bread and water. We have the weapons of our warfare, and we have the promises of God. One point I want to impress upon you is that the true believer is not only a soldier, but is supposed to be a victorious soldier. He not only fights on Christ's side against sin, the world, and the devil, he not only says he fights, "Oh, I'm a soldier, I'm standing." No, he actually fights. He actually fights and he actually overcomes. Now, this is the clear distinguishing mark of a true Christian. Other men perhaps like to be numbered in the ranks of God's army, that they are true Christians and that they are fighting. But the reality is the true Christian fights against sin, worldliness, and evil, and he takes his stand for truth. You cannot call yourself a true Christian if you do not take a stand for the truth, if you are not willing to resist the evil. One of the great lessons that we learn from the seven letters is that if you really want to prove that you are born again on your way to heaven, you must be an active soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is the true evidence and the proof that you have a genuine and a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not really enough to say, "I really enjoy good preaching. I like to read my Bible occasionally. I say my prayers in the morning and the night." But ask yourself, am I overcoming the love of the world? Am I overcoming the fear of men? Am I overcoming the passions and the tempers and the lusts of my own heart? Am I resisting the devil? Is he fleeing from me? Either sin will rule over us and we will serve sin, or we will conquer and we will walk free of sin. There's no middle ground. You must conquer or be lost. I think the best is the way the apostle says it. Oh, to be able to say, like the apostle said, 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." That's what a true believer does. Fights the good fight, finishes the race, and keeps the faith until the end. We must walk the road that the old saints walked. By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to enjoy the sin of Egypt, and he chose to identify with God's people. We must walk those paths. We must refuse to enjoy the sin of this world. And we must identify with our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or think of Micah, the prophet. He refused to prophesy what King Ahab wanted to hear. Even although he knew that he would face persecution, he stood for truth and he spoke God's word. Look at another one, Daniel. Daniel refused to give up praying when he was told not to pray, when he knew that if he was caught praying, the lion's den waited for him. He continued standing, waging the warfare, praying, and he overcame. He was an overcomer. He overcame the fear of death. All of these people that we have mentioned were overcomers. Let's look at another one. Matthew, the tax collector. He left his tables. He left all and he followed Jesus. He left his money and he followed Jesus. He overcame the love of money. When Peter and John stood boldly before the council, before the Jewish leaders, and they said, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and that we have heard," they overcame the fear of men. They were overcomers. They spoke what they knew they ought to speak. When Saul of Tarsus gave up his old life, gave up his position, gave up his influence, and became the Lord's, he overcame the love of men's praises. We must do the same kind of thing. It provides strong evidence that we are the Lord's. Do we wage warfare? Do we stand for truth? They had many more trials than you and I have ever had. But they fought, and they wrestled, and they struggled. And we must fight and wrestle and struggle. What was the secret of their strength? What was it? It was their unwavering faith. They believed Jesus Christ, and in their believing, they were made strong. They kept their eyes, they kept looking to the Lord, and they never forsook him. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony. And so may we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Let's keep these words in our heart. Let's resolve by the help of the Lord to live and be an overcoming Christian. Mighty are our enemies, but the captain of our salvation is mightier still. His arm and his grace and his spirit will uphold us. Let us cheer up and not be cast down that we are called to fight a battle. We have a mighty captain who is with us. We may fall 7 times. We may make mistakes. But the scripture says, although we fall 7 times, you shall not be destroyed. We must continue watching against sin, that sin has not dominion in our lives. Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Come out from the world. Come out from among them. Do not be a lover of the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children. You have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Never be satisfied. Never be satisfied with the world's standard and definition what a Christian is. These 7 letters to the churches show us what a true Christian is. One who overcomes, one who stands, one whose works are known by the Lord and pleasing to the Lord. May our works be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. May we also be among those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Amen and amen.